This morning, I think the message that I'm beginning, at least this morning, is probably one of the most heavy, for me, messages that I've done. Now, how many times have I said that in the last 6 months? But there's something heavy in the responsibility that God is giving us that we need to get. And it's because this morning, I've just been asking God to give me the favor to be able to deliver this message in the way that I want to deliver it. It's impossible for me to express just in words, so I must try to express it in spirit. But the importance of men in the house fulfilling their call and fulfilling their place. And understand me, I know I say this often, but understand me when I talk of call. I'm not talking about God has called you to be this, this, or this. I'm talking about that call to Himself, out of which we do all that we do. And whether you're a father or you're going to be a father one of these days, doesn't really matter. This message is for you. Now, at some point in the message, I still can't fully identify the transition, but it will. We'll start out talking to men, but it will end up talking to mankind. And just open your heart to this, because there's something happening in the earth today. I was thinking as I was standing over there earlier, and I don't know how to handle this kind of thing, but I know that when you get into an open flow of the Spirit like we've been in so far, that God begins to do things in my heart. I don't know about you, but it seemed like rabbit trails, but it's really just because you're open at that moment. He needs to say something. And I felt like He was challenging me to next year. And I believe He said this to me. Now I want you to do Mother's Day next year and not try to slough it off on the women. So you ladies, some of you are going to have to do Father's Day. But I'm more than happy to do that. But there is such a transition happening in the church as a whole that I just want to stay on top of it. And I really didn't slough anything off this year. I honestly felt like these ladies had a message, and guess what? They did. And I've heard the comments over and over again. And so, but next year, I'll do it. I got no clue what I'm going to do, but we'll do it. Fathers. Let me say a couple of things about fathers before I get started, because this is generally men, but fathers that are true biblical fathers, they choose to be fathers. It doesn't just happen in a moment of lust and then accuse God of being at fault or God being the instigator. That's not what a true father is. A true father realizes that God is now putting it in his heart to become a father. And that becoming a father means that he prepares his life to be able to support that child in a manner pleasing to God, not necessarily pleasing to the culture. And a father lets God talk to him about how to do that, because God is the true father. And that's a little bit intimidating sometimes, because a lot of people have gotten into the situation where they become a progenitor because of a moment of lust, and now they're faced with they don't know what. But to those, let me say to you that God will help you, because He's the true Father. And He will help you to be one who can provide for that child spiritually, materially, mentally. He'll help you. So don't think that you're left out if that has been your situation, because you can come from being one of those that maybe made a mistake. There are no children are not mistakes, but parents do make mistakes. And you can come from that to being one who is fully in the will of God in raising a child. Now, I said all of that to say this. God will lead you, as men, God will lead you to become a part of people's lives where you truly can become a father in someone's life that you did not bring into this earth, but you're working to bring them into the spirit world. You can't do that with everyone you know, but God will put specific people on your heart and connect you to them in a way that you begin to realize God is in this, and I'm going to be successful at helping this person because God is in it. I'm not going to hound them. I'm not going to tell them what they must do. What I'm going to do is live righteously before God and just believe because God has connected us, something will happen. I remember years ago that there was a man that I would have never chosen this man out of a crowd to be my friend. But he kept choosing me. And I don't know. After a while, I'd be nice, mostly nice, and kind of push it away. And it just kept happening. And one day God said, you know, just as certainly as I can put someone in your heart, I can put you in someone's heart. And I realized then I had no choice. If I wanted to please my father, I had no choice but to bring this man into my life. And it has turned out to be a really good relationship. And this man, I won't mention his name, but he's one of the most loyal friends in the world. And he's still not the kind of guy that I would have chosen from a crowd, but he's the kind of guy that God chose from a crowd and put him in my life. So guys, if you'll start to open up to what we're talking about this morning, you're going to find some of those kind of things happening in your life. Now, I want to start out at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Now, some of you are going to have to control your thinking right now, because for some of you, what will try to cross your mind is, I knew it. Going to go back to that thing that beat us up with all along. No, that's not where we're going, because God doesn't beat you up with things. But I want you to hear the sober heart of this man, Paul, as he's talking to this young man, Timothy. Some people have estimated that Timothy could have been as young as 21 years old when Paul was writing these letters. And just think what was going through Paul's mind. Paul is at the end of his life. He knows it. And he's writing to a young man that's no longer going to have his influence. And every time he writes, everything he sits down to write, he's thinking, what can I say, God? What can I say that will have an effect on this young man's life? Because I'm not always going to be in it. And so when you read these letters to Timothy and to Titus and to Philemon, you're hearing the somber heart of an intense man of God that is trying to give them something that will connect them deeper to God as he moves on into his reward. So, first of all, when I first started looking at these, it's been several years ago now, these verses to Timothy, Paul did intend to say men in this passage. It's not the normal word that you would say for mankind. Paul was focusing on men. And Paul spent a lot of time in his writings talking about women. You can tell Paul was not married. He was a brave man. He would say, you ought to do this, and you ought to do that. Now, I'm recommending this, guys. You go home, and you tell your wife, you ought to see how that works for you. It'll teach you something. But I just can't help but laugh at Paul sometimes, because it shows that he was a man that was not married, and he was dealing with women in the church. But in all of his teaching, he gave a tremendous insight into what godly womanhood looks like. And we often miss in the teaching, or at least in my experience in the church, I haven't heard very many men teach about godly manhood. I've heard them kind of timidly push at men a little bit and wonder off to the side, what do you do to reach men? And my response to those guys, and I actually say this, the first thing you've got to do is quit trying to make them women. They're not going to react like a woman does. And you have learned to modify your behavior to the point where you think you can teach this. But men in general, you can't get them to do it like a woman does it. And there's a real basic reason for that. They're men. That's just basic and it's real. They don't do it the same way. They don't think the same way. Now, Chelsea mentioned on Mother's Day that there's been something of a war on women. And that's true. I embrace that 100%. The Bible says it. But I would suggest that there's been a war on humanity. And that the powers of darkness are somewhat desperate to keep us from realizing who we really are and what we're really capable of. Because they know the moment that we recognize who we really are and how God truly responds to us, that they can no longer express themselves through us. And always keep in mind that powers of darkness are disembodied spirits. They have no function in this physical, natural system unless they can get you to act like them. And then they receive a little low level of worship. You're giving them worth because you're acting like they act, and they sit there with the curtains pulled where you can't really see what's happening. You think it's you, and you begin to act like they act, but they're desperate to keep you from knowing who you are, because in truth, those things that seem large become nothing when you understand who you are. The biggest problem in getting free from anything that's happening in your life that you deep down know you need to be free from, the biggest problem is the image of that thing that you've built in your own mind, making it a stronghold. And I'll give you an example. I'm not going to pound this, but I'll give you an example. Pornography has been built up to be this huge stronghold. Almost any time you hear people talking about it, they say, boy, that's a difficult one to overcome. No, it's not. That's what you built it up to be. It's not difficult. You just quit it, knowing that you have the mercy of God to change your desire. You have the grace of God to enable you, and you just walk away from it, walk into the light. Don't build it up. Don't make a stronghold. It's not. Can it be that simple? Yeah. But notice what Paul says here. I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Lifting up holy hands. Now it's typical of our thinking, our religious thinking, and I'm studying the rafters here trying to be careful. It's typical of us to miss this, because the first thing we think, there's a lot of men, will immediately respond to this, I'm not holy. My hands are not holy. But let's get down to the real meaning of the word. The real meaning of the word holy means that you have set something aside. And when you come to God, He has drawn you, you begin to realize who He is. And it's a very typical thing to say something to this effect, not exactly, but God, I don't have much to offer you, but what I have, I give you. Lord, as much as I can possibly do it, I'll set my hands aside to serve you. If you'll lead me, if you'll guide me, I work for you. And in this natural life, I'll do what's necessary. And that makes them holy. It's set apart. That in your own mind, you make this commitment. God, I'm going to be set apart for you. You're not getting a very good deal here, God. But I'm going to give you what I can. And now I want you to see the significance of lifting up your hand. Psalm 141, verse 2. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Yeah, as you learn worship, there will be other reasons that you lift your hands, but the very basic meaning of that is you giving tribute to what they call the evening offering. Can I remind you that Jesus died at the time of the evening offering, at the evening sacrifice? And that as New Testament believers, guys, when we lift up our hands, we're lifting up our hands acknowledging that, man, I needed something and you died for me. And Lord, I acknowledge to you, my hands are not always holy, but God, I want them to be set apart for you. I want my life to be set apart for you. I want the work of my hands to be committed to you. God, I acknowledge I need a Savior. Lord, when I lift up my hand, it's not trying to impress anybody. It's not trying to cause somebody to believe that I'm this super religious, spiritual person. But God, I'm just acknowledging that you gave your all. You paid the price. And man, I needed somebody to do it. And God, as my acknowledgement of your sacrifice, I lift up my hand. You see, when I recognize that he died for me, guys, it all changes at the cross. I'm not saying that you're going to change there to where you're absolutely 100% different at the cross. But there's a change that's happened so significant in you that you're going to walk a pathway of change once you recognize that you desperately needed him and he came through for you. And it says, without wrath. Without wrath. Now this word that's translated wrath here, it is anger. But in the original word, it's more than that. It's anger with grief. And I would suggest to you that deep in the heart of every man is a desire to be what those people that he loves want him to be, and more than that, what they need him to be. Much of his frustration will be because he hasn't fulfilled that and he knows it. Let me read a quote from C.S. Lewis here. I thought this was really great. No one knows the sin in a man better than the man who's trying to do good. Don't think your man doesn't recognize his own flaws. Much of the way he reacts will be because of his recognition of it, and then much of the way he behaves will be because he's trying to keep maybe his children or someone else from being like he is. Now, I want to say something to the guys. It would be a wonderful thing if your children became just like you are if you've submitted yourself to Christ and you're walking the walk where you're changing and you're doing the best you can. It would be wonderful if your children came there. So stand up and be like Paul, saying, follow me because I'm following Jesus. Might not look exactly like it all the time, but I'm there. I'm following him. Without wrath, stop being angry in your heart, because in your expectations, you don't measure up. Maybe in your wife's expectation, you don't measure up. Maybe you think in the church around you, you don't measure up. But in the heart of God, he gave his son for you. You measure up. Now, there's a lot of men, and I'm not every man. I wouldn't even suggest that this is the case, but I've talked to a lot of men that there's genuine grief inside because he's expected to be something that he knows he cannot be. And here's something that everybody needs to know. At that moment in his life, he cannot be that. Because if he could, he would. Every man has a measure of manhood that he lives by. And only God can change that measure. And you know what? He doesn't always change what we think he should change, because here's something I've found out about God. He really likes men. He really does. Sometimes I think I can almost hear the chuckle in his spirit as he observes some of the things that we do just because we're men. I'm not saying it's the brightest thing in the world. I'm saying we do it because we're men. You know, I'm going to pick on Paul again. Probably the way he was handling that bowl probably wasn't the wisest choice. But he's a man. He was in a hurry. He's a man. I do that, just not with quite the dramatic results. You know, pick on Todd a minute. When he leaves out of here and he's driven that Trans Am today, you're going to hear the tires bark going down the street. Is that the wisest thing in the world? I don't know, but it sure is fun. And he's a man. He's going to do it. There's some things that you just can't change just because you look at them and think, well, that's not godly, so I'm going to push this guy. No, guys don't push well, but guess what? Women don't push well either. I'm just telling you. That's why this is a leading and shepherding thing, not a pushing and cattle driving thing. Now, Paul is challenging us to lay all that aside and to pray. Communicate with God. Be completely open to God. If you feel like you're dying on the inside because of something, tell God that. Tell Him that. You know, I visited a person this past, probably less than a week ago. And watching, as I was talking, in that home, I was just seeing the ravaging of disease. Not old age, but just disease. And I came out of there just aching inside, saying, God, I hate these diseases. I know too many people that are being overcome by these diseases. And God, I'm going to say it. You promote yourself as the one that heals all our diseases. And I know you're that because you said that. But God, I got to know how to reach it. Yeah, that's just honest communication with God. That's the communication out of a heart of man. Sometimes there's things happen in our family. And I tell you guys, don't go and tell God how He's got to change your wife. Just go and say, God, something's so wrong here. I must need to change. God, how can I change? How can I fix this? Because God, after all, this is the most important earthly unit in my experience. And God, I need to know how to change. See, this is praying. Praying is not hiding yourself. Well, it can be, but it's not always hiding yourself away and just repeating things to God over and over again. That's not always what it is. Sometimes it's going about your day-to-day life and inside of you just a cry that you're putting before God. And most of the time, I'm kind of surprised when He answers. He does answer sometimes, but most of the time I'm kind of surprised because I'm just expressing myself to Him. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that is to be open with God, lay aside all of that. He said, I want men in every place to pray. And here's why the enemy battles that so hard is because praying men are powerful men. God has given you a position, not first in the pecking order, but first in responsibility. We miss that a lot of times. We think, oh, God has created us to become some kind of a petty tyrant in our family. No, God created you to have first responsibility in your family. And you're responsible for that family unit. How you interact with Him and then how you interact with them is very important in God's eyes. I think it's interesting that later, as Paul was talking to Timothy, he said, remember, it was Adam that first sinned. Really? We've always blamed that on the woman. God, this woman that you gave me. You see, Adam had a choice. He could have done something different. He didn't. And because he didn't, God acknowledges later in the Word that he had the first responsibility there, and he didn't step up. So that anger, because we think we're expected to be something that we're not, that anger can be just left aside. Don't build a stronghold out of it. Just leave it. Just let it go. Because it gets you nothing. Now, without doubt and dissension, probably I put in there doubt and dissension because there's several versions that use one of those two words. And the truth is, the original has parts of both. But when you begin to pray, one of the most important things is not to let anybody around you, don't let their opinion tell you how you stand before God. When you begin to pray, don't doubt that He's done a work in you. No, you're not perfect. I don't think you ever will be. But God has done a work in you. And you know that you wouldn't even be talking to Him, you wouldn't even be coming to Him if He hadn't. So when you go before Him, don't doubt that He's done a work in you. Don't doubt that you're His son. Just go to Him and talk to Him about whatever it is that's on your heart. Tell him you want to know him. Some of these songs about knowing God this morning were so powerful that this is what we want to do before God. You see, the godly man is not the perfect man. The godly man is the one that continues to turn to God in all situations. You know, I have often caught from listening to various teaching that probably the praying man is probably the most powerful man. But then another teaching comes along and it's the man that memorizes the most of the word. Another one comes along and it's a man that hears God and prophesies. And so you got this confusion. What's the most powerful man in the world? I'll tell you who it is. It's that guy that won't quit. That's the most powerful man in the world. That guy that picks it up every day and just keeps going. That guy that just hunches down in the face of the attack of people telling him that he's not what he should be. And he just, can I use one of Damon's terms? He just sucks it up and keeps going. That's exactly who the most powerful people in the world are, men and women, is those that do this thing. Now, God doesn't want to hear about this woman he gave you. That's the truth. You see, that dissension is a vocal part of this word without doubting and dissension. The refuse, guys, you have a right to not say that thing that hurts. You have a right to just shut up. And if you don't learn to do it, your mate will impress upon you that you have that right. You'll figure it out down the road somewhere. Well, sometimes the things that comes up in a man's mind to say, you don't need to say it all. Those hurtful things should never be said. Anytime that comes up, you should immediately reconnect to God and say, God, what really should I say, or should I say nothing? We really, as men, should become very good at just being quiet. And yes, it's going to infuriate some of the people around you. But that's all right. Because sometimes the thing needs to de-escalate. And not only that, but you need to back off and hear what God is saying so that you can re-enter on a level that God wants you to enter that won't be hurtful, but that will be ministering and shepherding. And that's not just in your husband and wife relationship. That's in your children's relationship. That's in the relationships around you. I often say this, just because I'm quiet does not mean I have nothing to say. It means that God has put a check on my tongue, and I know that anything I say right now would be the wrong thing to say. And I'm going to wait and have him talk to me about it before I say anything. Guys, we can do that, and it engages us to the point where we start to know him because of the way he impresses on us to respond in some of these situations. Now, I think it's because of the social, political, and spiritual atmosphere that a lot of times men have the feeling that people around them are saying that they're not what they should be. And I can tell you guys how to diffuse that immediately. Agree with it. That's how you diffuse it. But you're not, you're right, I'm not. But my God is a redeemer, and I'll be better tomorrow than I was today. I'm in a process. And when you quietly say that back into the face of the enemy, guess what? A quiet answer turns away wrath. You should, yes, I should. But today I didn't. Maybe I can tomorrow. I'm being redeemed, but I promise you, I'll demonstrate more of my Father tomorrow than I did today. Guys, you can defuse so many situations if you'll just do that. But it's not in a man's nature to back down. That's why God saved you, because you needed to change your nature. Now, I want to take a look at some things about Jesus. One of the most powerful things that you can do as a man is to accept that Jesus too was a man. This is so hard to do because we've set Jesus up on this pinnacle, and rightfully so. My goodness, what a man he was. But The Bible very plainly says that he laid aside his right as God for the time that he walked the earth. And he was empowered by the Spirit of God. That same Spirit that raised him from the dead dwells in you. So if you'll do a Bible study that lets you see Jesus as a man responding to the same tools that he turned around and gave you, it'll change your life. All these things that he accomplished as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I know all the theological arguments. But the Bible says that he turned to his disciples and he said, in the same way that Father called me, I call you. And then he said something to this effect, probably a little earlier, but he said, not only you, but all those who will believe in my name because of you. So we can't really get away from it, that he came to demonstrate what a human being would look like that followed the voice of the Father. And then he gave you this experience, and it's more than just an experience, it's a whole new recreation in you, a new heart and a new spirit that he puts in you. He gave you that so that you could respond in the way that the Holy Spirit indicates you could respond, and now he wants you to show the world what it means to be recreated in him and to represent him in the earth. But you got to see him as a man before you can do that. Now, it's hard for a man to place himself alongside Jesus. But do that study. Look at how Jesus worked with the disciples. Those guys were ragged, man. I mean, they were fighting for who got to sit next to him. They were arguing about who was the greatest. They were one of them, mama's boy, got his mom to come and argue his case to Jesus. And that didn't work so well. Jesus asked him, said, you think you can drink of the same cup I'm drinking? And yeah, we can do it. But when it came time for them to take a sip, they were running. One of them ran naked because he grabbed his coat and he slipped out of it and ran naked. Real men they were. Now, when we step up and place ourselves alongside him, and you realize that he overcame so many things that they couldn't even put in the Bible. But they make this statement, he was in all points tempted as you are. Yeah, that temptation. Yep, that one. And that one. Those that come up, surely he didn't struggle with. Yep, says in all points tempted as we are. He overcame it. That tells me something. That tells me not that it takes God, this God-man to overcome it, but it takes this man responding to the Holy Spirit to overcome it, and that makes it not a big deal. He was in all points tempted, just like you are, and overcame it. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now here's where I think this is probably where it branches out to being mankind instead of just men, but he went about. And this phrase does mean movement, like the translators indicate. But as you look at it in some of the writings of that time, the classical writings of that time, you find that when a Roman soldier would just, it's almost like they would get just extremely angry in battle and they just began to not care and started hacking and cutting their way and they burst through the opposition to the other side. They use that to describe that, the went about. When Jesus, the crowd came to kill him, the indications are that he just walked through them. He went about. He just assumed that the power of the Holy Spirit was upon him and that the power of God was working with him and that it wasn't yet his time to die. And he just walked through them. And they didn't even know what happened. He went about. Now, We can bring that more to a little more common way of living if we want to, but one of those meanings is to pierce through. But there's a realization when you realize that you have submitted yourself to God and that you're trying to listen to Him, you're trying to respond in the way you should respond, you're doing all of this stuff that we do need to do, there's a realization comes on you that He's with you. And that the Holy Spirit never leaves you, never forsakes you. And there's this dawning comprehension that he that joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and the Spirit indwells me, and the Spirit walks with me and dwells in me and works forth through me. And that realization began to happen because you realize that not only am I a man, not only am I a woman, but every situation that I walk into is going to be affected by what lives in me, by what comes to me, by what works through me. And what looks like just a hard wall that you're getting ready to hit, but you sense God saying, move forward, you just kind of close your eyes and wince and walk into it and see what happens. Most of the time, you have read it right and you'll go right through it. Some of the time, you wind up with a flat spot on your head because we're still men and we still miss it. But the thing is you realize that because of his indwelling, because he's changed me, because he's representing himself to the world, that I can walk into situations. And again, I had that before me this past week. I went into a situation I didn't want to go. I can tell you, as a normal, natural man, I didn't want to go. I didn't see any way that it could turn out good. But God just kept urging me. And not only that, but when I first got the request to go into the situation, he rose up in me. I said, sure, I'll give it a try. Boy, I get myself in places doing that. But guess what? He went before me. And it was ready. I mean, we just walking in the door was a piercing through. And something began to happen in the heart of somebody that wasn't happening before. And it was always because a normal, natural man realized that he's standing alongside the Spirit of Christ and he's just going to give it a shot. And it worked. It's a good way to live. Another thing that Jesus realized in his moving about is it wasn't acceptable for him to become antisocial. It wasn't acceptable for him to be closed off. It wasn't acceptable for him to be angry and grieving. You know, he could have been angry when the Jews gathered around him and tried to stone him. He could have locked himself away somewhere and said, boy, I'm not going out there anymore. It's dangerous. But instead, man that he was, somebody told him, you got to be careful because Herod's trying to kill you now. And he said, you tell Herod, I'm going to be between these two cities tomorrow walking. If he wants me, you tell him I'll be there. Herod didn't show up, but Jesus did. What a man. He's a man's man. But he understood that there was some power about him and that he wasn't going to die till his time. A man that lives like this will not die before his time. A man that doesn't live like this might. Just saying. Now, went about. It's not acceptable. I want you to hear this well. Chelsea and I have had to learn this through the years. Leslie has learned it through the years. Not acceptable for me to respond to my fallen nature. My fallen nature, they'd be making a real TV show about me off out in the woods somewhere living by myself or with my family and no more. It's not acceptable. But I'm telling you, through walking with God, you, people like you, have become so much a part of my life that I couldn't live like that anymore. Couldn't. I need people, and I know it. And that's coming from a man that swore he didn't need anybody. But I need people. I need you. And this comes down into a little smaller nucleus. It's not acceptable for you to hold up with only your family and shut people out. You hear me? It's not acceptable. It's not acceptable. Because you have an anointing on you. And some of you might think I'm getting a little rough, but this is the best illustration that I know. It's not acceptable to constantly try to commit spiritual incest where you're trying to reproduce yourself on your own kind. That's not acceptable. Not acceptable to hold up in this church and only see these people. Not acceptable to hold up with your family and only see those people. You have a spiritual virility that is designed to be out among people. We're shouting amen now, aren't we? I told you I wouldn't stab you in the back. Straightforward, okay? He went about doing good. There's three parts to this, and I'll wind this up fairly soon. Three parts to doing good. First of all, first part of it is kindness. Kindness is often misunderstood because our English word kindness comes from an old Scandinavian word, kan, which means related, relatives. And when you're kind, you realize that other people are of your kind. They're like you. And that changes everything. That man that got in your face, angry for no reason, they're like you. They're responding to what you used to respond to. They're responding to those pressures inside that you sometimes respond to. That employer that treated you so wrongly, they're like you. They're treating you like in the past you've treated some people. And if you're going to do good, you're going to have to understand that there's something underneath driving that, and you don't need to respond to that aggression, that anger, that you need to back off and realize somewhere in there is a heart that's hungry for God. And they're resisting that now. They're responding wrongly now. But I don't need to respond wrongly. I need to respond with the Spirit of God because I'm anointed for this. Folks, every situation that develops in your life, if you'll stop and take a moment, you're anointed for that. You have an ability that is on the inside of you, an inherent ability, that dunamis ability that comes to you when the Spirit of God comes upon you. It becomes so intertwined with you that you become inseparable from that anointing that's on the inside of you, one spirit with Him. And I am anointed to handle every situation, not in the escalation of my emotion, but I'm anointed to handle every situation with the response of the Spirit of God and to represent Christ in the most awful situations. This young man that Chelsea mentioned earlier, Devin Hogue, he went with a team, and a lot of the team came back sick. Not just him, but he's probably the most dramatically sick. But they were responding to the Spirit of God. They went into a place where they knew that there was repercussions, that the Spirit of God wasn't welcome. They openly ministered to people that had never been ministered to. They went and gathered people where anybody could take a look and talk to them about Jesus. They laid hands on the sick. The sick got well. Guess what? He came back sick, but the Spirit of God's in him, and he's getting well. He's coming back out of it. He's beginning to respond. But they went and represented Jesus in a dark, dark culture. Burma is known as the darkest culture on this earth as far as serving foreign gods. So, first part is realizing that people are like you. And you honor them and honor them as human beings, if nothing else. The second part of that is practical. You look for things that will truly help. You don't go into a situation when you're going about and you're doing good. You're not looking to push theories and ideas that haven't worked. And folks, I'm telling you, a lot of the theories and ideas about evangelism and about discipleship and all that simply hasn't worked. And we need to acknowledge that. We don't need another 100 years of trying to push those things. We need to start to listen to the voice of God and see what it takes, because if you go in there knowing that God's going to give you some practical ideas that'll change the world, guess what? He'll give you some practical ideas that will change your position with those people and then change their response to you. And I heard an illustration I really like that, well, Bob Hemp was sitting with a guy and he was talking about how God would give you inspired ideas that would just kind of come out of the blue. And this guy said, "I did that." And he said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "Well, I saw this special on TV that one of the most common ways for a prisoner that has been taken under arrest by police and put in a car, the most common way for them to die is by fire. And the reason is because there's no way to get them out. If that officer gets killed in a crash, he can't push the button to get them out. So if the car catches on fire, they just baked alive. And this guy saw this and he thought, God, there's surely something that can be done about this. And he was a tech guy and God gave him an idea. He started thinking, yeah, it's pretty simple. And he built a device, I don't know the details of it, but that's in every police car now, that when that police car reaches a certain temperature, it unlocks the back door. Sold millions of them. He became very prosperous and also very blessed because God gave him a practical idea that would save the lives so men could be saved and not lost. Now you look at every major discovery or invention since the 1900s, and you'll find that most of them were developed by people who believed in God. Not all of them, but most of them, over 70%. And why? It's because people began to ask God to help them to do some good, to do good, to do something, and God will give them ideas. I mean, ideas like air conditioning, wasn't that a wonderful idea? A wonderful idea. Ideas like elevators. Only elevators have allowed us to go 100 stories in the air and to build where we really probably shouldn't be building anyway. But nevertheless, it was a God idea. It helps mankind. There's so many things that had to be the invention straight out of the Spirit of God. I believe God inspired somebody to make bacon. I really do. And in moderation, it's a good thing. I'm even farther out than that. I'm expecting Kayla and Nathan to back me here, but I believe God loves a good gun. I believe God just loves the workmanship and the mechanism of a good gun. I think God loves a good car. And even though they were beginning to be made in Japan, which was a pagan nation, I think God loves a good Honda. I think he might have inspired those because I've got one with 258,000 miles on it now. It's still working like a charm. I'm expecting another 100,000 out of it. I believe God inspired that. Some people call them rice burners. I call them a blessing. God will give you something practical to work on and to do. And the third part of that word is powerful, and it's a derivative of the word dunamis, that there is an inherent power within you to develop things that will bless the world around you so that their attention can be turned back first to you, then to God. Rather than drawing all that attention to yourself, you say, yeah, God inspired me. It causes something inside of people. There's something that exudes from you that touches others around you like a fire. And if you're really going to serve him, I heard Bob Mumford talking about this a few days ago, if you're really going to let that work in you, there's nothing you can do about it working on somebody else. Some people embrace the fire. They want to get warm by it. Some people run from the fire. Some people try to put it out. But you can't help it that there's a fire in your bones, that there's a fire inside of you that begins to touch people around you. And, you know, that's all well and good, but that verse goes on and says, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Explain that. Yeah, it's all right. It's going about. We can work on that. It's doing good. We can work on that. But healing all that were oppressed by the devil. You see, too often when a verse is translated and has the word devil in it, that's all we see. We see that verse and we think, oh, now there's a battle to fight. We've got to win this thing. And then, but there's a part of you inside that's saying, I don't even know how to fight that. I can't see the enemy. I really don't know how to do this. But I've been told that if I shout enough verses, if I say this and if I say that, and if I say it loud enough and I sling some spit and on, that it'll happen, and it doesn't happen, and we don't know. And the truth is, we're emphasizing the wrong thing. It says, deal with those that were oppressed, healing all who were oppressed. And that's where the emphasis is. What does oppress mean? This is really something. Oppress means harshly driven to use your own strength against you. Now think about your strength. For some people, it's just determination. And if you will allow the powers of darkness, they will use your determination to destroy you, because you'll be determined that you're right. You'll be determined that the way that your grandfather taught you this is the right way. You'll be determined that praying this way is the only way. And the enemy, the powers of darkness, will use that determination to destroy you, because it'll separate you from the life of God that's in you, as it has many generations before. I'm not talking about heaven or hell here. I'm talking about living an overcoming life on this earth. And if you'll hear him in the moment, you'll find yourself walking through and touching those who are using their own strength against them. He will give you what to say. He will give you something to put in their spirit. And you'll see things begin to happen, because the most powerful tools you have are the words of your mouth. What's the second most powerful tool that you have? Your thoughts. And if you can allow God to control the words of your mouth to touch their thoughts, and they can change their thoughts, then the words of their mouth will change and light will come to their darkness. You can't push it on them, but you can have a relationship with them and let it touch them. And when it touches them, something will begin to happen, because all the Holy Spirit is asking out of you is a connection. Come on now, you've got this. Connect with the people around you. Give them time. Don't be one that lives in a hole. Don't be one that doesn't go about. Give them time. I'm going to give you one more verse to show you how simple healing all who are oppressed are. We are witnesses of all things he did, both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging on the cross. You see, Jesus done a wonderful thing. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He done all of those things. Then they killed him. Except they didn't kill him. He gave up his own life on purpose for us. And that changes everything. In the eyes of the natural, Jesus' death said he's not what we thought he should be. His death said he's not like God, like he said he was. His death said he's too much of a man to be God. His death said he's not what we expected. But in Father's eyes, he said he's my son. He said your work caused to be known on the earth what I want to be known on the earth. And in the finality of it all, he said, it's more than enough. You have paid the sacrifice. Jesus threw back his head and said, it's finished. Not just his life was finished, but the work for mankind is finished. There's how you begin to deliver people, is don't go to that thing of, oh, I'm going to teach them how to change their behavior. I'm going to teach them how to do this. No, I'm going to tell them how badly I needed the cross. And that when I had Jesus give his life for me, and I accepted that there was a change happen. Move away from the anger, the self-doubt, the dissenting ways, and the speaking wrong. And go ahead and be men. But let Father show you the way. We lift up holy hands and we pray and we're unashamed. No apology in that. We work through kindness, practicality, and power. But in the end, if there's any argument, we just lead them to the cross. Because that's where the answer is. Is even if it's unto my death, I want you to see that there's a Savior that died for me. Paul said this. He said, I tell you, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. He didn't mean that they were saying that they didn't want the cross to happen. He was saying that in their own lives, they were saying, well, it just doesn't work for me. I have this problem. I have that problem. I have all of this. And that's an enemy of the cross of Christ, because what you have is the shed blood of Jesus. What you have is God saying, yes, I want you to be a man. Yes, I want you to be a woman. But I want to show you what kind of man you can be. I want to show you what kind of woman you can be. I want to show you the way of life that will cause you to be everything that you were designed to be. And that's all God is asking. But to do that, you got to come back to the cross and say, oh man, I so desperately needed that. I so desperately needed that. I was so disconnected. And we all were that way. You see, for people sometimes, what Jesus did wasn't enough for their personal sins. They'll believe I can be saved, but somehow they don't believe they can be saved. But if you'll understand the cross and always take them back to that, that takes away all argument. I talked to a man recently that he was having a hard time talking because of the way the Spirit of God was moving on him at the time, but he said, I just don't understand. And I said, what don't you understand? You don't understand all this stuff that's happening to you? And he said, no, I just don't understand a God that could give his son. And folks, that's where we all are. I don't understand that, but I accept it. And there's something so broken in me that being disconnected with God was destroying me and being who I could be. And that reconnection is going to teach me how to be what I was intended to be. And that brings peace, righteousness, and joy. I don't understand. I mean, I have one natural born daughter, and to give her life for even one other person ain't happening. I don't have that much God in me. But he gave his son. And the Bible said it pleased him to do it. There's something so special to God about you. Something so special to God about the possible relationship that it pleased him to allow Jesus to die in your stead. I tell you, you try to figure that out, it'll mess you up. Don't try to figure it out, just accept it. Many have set out to disprove it, and none of them can really do it. But it's not about whether or not I can prove it or disprove it, it's about what it's done in me. It changed me. I'm not the man I was all these many years ago now. And I'm thankful for that, because now nothing is driving me, but I sense his hand leading me, and that makes all the difference. This morning, I think the message that I'm beginning, at least this morning, is probably one of the most heavy, for me, messages that I've done. Now, how many times have I said that in the last 6 months? But there's something heavy in the responsibility that God is giving us that we need to get. And it's because